You have your Bible with you this morning. We're turning to Matthew's Gospel and the 9th chapter. Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to read the last 4 verses of the chapter. Matthew chapter 9, commencing at verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Reading down to the end of the chapter, and then reading the first verse of chapter 10 as well. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. We'll finish there, praying the Lord's blessing upon the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. We're coming this morning to verse 36 of Matthew chapter 9. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The theme that I want to consider with you this morning is a very important one, and one that really flows from our studies recently on the subject of revival. It is the theme of regaining a passion for souls. Regaining a passion for souls. And we're taking verse 36 here as our text. With our Bibles open before us there, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer, please. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the privilege that's ours of gathering together in Thy house today. We bless Thee for Thy grace and for Thy mercy to us. We thank Thee for the liberty we enjoy in this nation to come to Thy house on Thy day in this fashion. And we ask, Lord, now that Thou will bless our time around Thy precious word. We haven't come to Thy house just to spend time or just to check off a box that we have been in church on a Sunday morning. We've come, Father, to hear a word from Thee for our souls. We've come, Lord, today especially to ponder the situation that we find ourselves in a world that's sinking in sin and surrounded by sinners who are yet without Christ. And as we've read in this passage of Christ being moved with compassion, Father, move us with compassion too, we pray. We ask, therefore, for Thy help in the preaching and Thy help in the hearing of Thy word. We pray that in all things today Christ might have the glory and the honor. So fill me with Thy Spirit. Give help in the ministry of Thy word, we pray. We ask these things in our Savior's name, for our Savior's sake. Amen. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 provides us with a very brief but very comprehensive summary of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. We know from other places in Scripture that Christ was always about His Father's business. We know too that He had come not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and that He resolved to work while it was yet day, for He knew the night would come when no man could work. Our Lord Jesus Christ was, in every sense of the word, He was the perfect servant. He went about doing good, and although there were times when He was physically tired, other times when He was physically opposed, He never restrained His service among men. And that truth comes to the fore in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Note the exact words there. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. There are certain things in that single verse of Scripture that are worth paying particular attention to. Notice, for example, the extent of Christ's ministry. The verse tells us that he went about all the cities and villages. Our Lord Jesus went throughout the area known as Galilee. And he did not confine himself to the areas where large numbers of people lived. The verse tells us that Christ also went into the villages. The word villages is a very interesting word. It actually carries the idea of a place where laborers go to sleep. They go to their place of work and then they return in the evening time and they come to the village and it's really just a place for them to rest. It was the place of the common people. And Christ went among the common people. The scribes and Pharisees of his day had little interest for the poor and lowly among them. They looked down upon them. They didn't care much for the working class of their day. They would stand in the street corners and look down upon those who were less fortunate than themselves. But Christ was not like that. He went to the cities in Galilee, but he also went to the villages because Christ had a gospel for all types of men. John Gill in his commentary makes this point that he, speaking of Christ, did not confine himself and his acts of kindness and compassion to his own city, Capernaum, but he took a circuit throughout all Galilee and not only visited their larger and more principal cities and towns, but their villages also, doing good to the bodies and souls of men in every place and of whatever state and condition they were in. Our Lord Jesus Christ reached all classes of men and women. You have therefore in verse 35 something about the extent of his ministry. Note also something about the essence of his ministry. It indicates that Christ taught and preached and healed. In other words, our Savior met people at the very point of their need. He taught them the gospel, and he preached to them the things concerning the kingdom of God. Our Savior ministered to their souls. He taught them the truth, and they called upon those who heard him to repent of their sin and trust in him. He also ministered to their bodies. Christ saw the great needs of these people. He brought life and healing to them. He had not come to be ministered unto himself. But Christ had come to minister, and here we have something of the essence of his ministry. See also here the earnestness of his ministry. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not wait for people to simply come to him. Although there are times in his ministry when that's exactly what happened, they did come to him. But the inference of this text, Matthew 9:35, is that Christ went to them. I want you to pay particular attention to the phrase, and Jesus went about. Those words actually mean that Christ went continually about or that he continually walked about. And the thought is of Christ walking from city to city, from village to village, meeting people. Nothing slothful about his ministry. Nothing lazy about his service. Christ went about. It was Christ who took the initiative. It was Christ who went to where the people lived and where they dwelt and where they rested. He met them in their own place and he brought to them the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. The earnestness of Christ going about, walking here and there, seeking souls that he might minister grace into their hearts. Notice then also the effectiveness of his ministry. We're told here that Christ healed every sick and every diseased person that he met. That's a tremendous statement. Because it means that none were turned away. Christ was never too busy for needy souls. He did not heal the Jews and then refuse to minister to the Gentiles. He did not take to the religious people and reject the others that were around him. There was a fullness in Christ. And in that fullness of Christ, there was a readiness to receive all who came to him and he ministered to them. So this one text of Scripture, Matthew 9, verse 35, reveals something of the industry and the intent and the impact of Christ's work. Of course, throughout this time, he was often surrounded or thronged by multitudes of people. It's worth reminding ourselves that there were times when Christ liked to go away by himself. He often went to the mountains to pray alone. There were other times throughout his earthly ministry when Christ spoke just to a small band of people, mostly his disciples, when no one else was near. And he ministered to those men and taught them in the things of God. There were times when he spoke directly to individuals when no one else was close by. And I think of him talking to Nicodemus at night and talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. But there were other times when Christ was surrounded by multitudes. He was just thronged by crowds of people who had gathered around him, people who had ran after him and tried to be close to him as they could, and they thronged around the Savior. And it's in that context that we read these words in Matthew 9 and verse 36 to the end of the chapter. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You understand what's happening here. Christ had been in and around Galilee, in the cities, in the villages. He had seen what was taking place in those areas. He had noticed these people, these multitudes who had thronged around him. And as he looked on them, as they had followed after him, Christ was moved. And as a result of his own compassion, he called on his disciples to do something. And is there not a solemn, heart-searching challenge for us here? We're not in Galilee, but we are in Greenville. And I suggest today that the needs are just the same. There are sinners all around us. The spiritual harvest needs to be reaped. And what the Church of Jesus Christ, and let me narrow that right down, what we need as a band of the Lord's people is a Christ-like compassion for the lost. And thus my subject and theme this morning, regaining a passion for the lost. As I look at these few verses in Matthew chapter 9, in the context of Christ's ministry, it's Christ that I want to focus in on as we ponder this theme today. There are three things I want to draw your attention to. First of all, let's notice a great tragedy. A great tragedy. Matthew 9:36 describes the people of Galilee. It says nothing about their standing in society. It says nothing about the color of their skin. It says nothing about their education. It says nothing about their family background. It doesn't mention any of those things. Rather, what is mentioned in this verse of Scripture is the fact that they were faint and scattered abroad and were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, unquestionably, there was some physical explanation for those words. The word faint means to lie down. In fact, the marginal reading in your Bible suggests that they were tired and lay down. The phrase of the word scattered takes that little further and carries the thought of falling down, almost suddenly falling down, as if they simply couldn't go any further. And the phrase, like a sheep without a shepherd, conveys the thought of those who are just wandering around. When sheep have no shepherd, they go astray. They rarely stay together. They just go their own way. They do their own thing. And it's not hard to imagine this kind of scene in a physical sense as Christ is there in those particular areas. He looks across the people who have come and followed after him. On times we read that they ran after the Savior. They ran around the lake in order to be where the Savior was. They had left their homes to meet with him. They had left their employment, their jobs, their families to be with Christ. And no doubt many of them were simply exhausted and lay down along the roadside, or they fell down where they were in sight of the Savior, and they were to the physical eye just like sheep without a shepherd. But this was not just simply a physical thing. When verse 36 tells us that Christ saw the multitudes and was moved with compassion because they were faint and scattered abroad and like sheep without a shepherd, we're to understand that this was true not only physically, it was also true spiritually. Christ saw those people. That multitude who had come after him, he saw them as those who were fainting and falling in their sin. He saw them as people who were lost and wandering like sheep without a spiritual shepherd. I've no doubt that Christ borrowed language here from the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, where in chapter 34 and verse 11 and 12 we read, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places whither they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." We know from Luke chapter 19:10 that Christ has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And here he is now with his sheep before him. And he sees them as faint and scattered and shepherdless people, and Christ is moved with compassion. He viewed them that way. He saw them in their sin. He realized that they had none to lead them, that they had no one to protect them, that they had no one to provide for them. Christ saw those people, that multitude of people. He saw them as very, very needy souls. He didn't just see people. Our Savior saw lost people. He saw sinners in terrible, terrible danger. He saw men and women ravaged by the effects of empty religion and destroyed by the lusts of their own flesh. Our Lord Jesus saw beyond their outward appearance. He saw beyond their faces. He saw beyond their circumstances. And he saw hearts that were desperately wicked and deceitful before God. He saw sinners dying in their sin, lost sinners on the edge of hell. And there's nothing more pitiful than that. That, believer, is the tragedy of all tragedy. Think of men and women, faint and scattered abroad and having no shepherd in a spiritual sense. The child of God rejoices when we can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But I tell you today, there are multitudes who cannot say that. And they have to say, "The Lord is not my shepherd, and therefore I do want." And that's the tragedy of this day that we live in. And believer, it's right around us here. Sometimes I think it is easier to see this when we consider a foreign country. We think of Africa, we think of India, we think of China, we think of Asia, we think of Nepal, and we can see people with their heathen gods, their pagan temples, their superstitious religion. And we have no difficulty in thinking of those people as people in a desperate state spiritually. And they are. And they are. But look closer at home. Look closer at home, and there are teeming multitudes in this country. There are teeming multitudes in this city who are just as dead in their sins, and who are those who are living day after day without Jesus Christ. There are multitudes who have gone their own way and are far from God. Some of them are churchgoers, but they have never experienced the new birth, and they are today without Christ. Some have made idols out of money and out of wealth, and are so snared in the cares of this world that they have no saving faith in our Savior. Some are secretly, and in some cases openly, addicted to pornography and are destroyed by the lusts of the flesh. Some are godless in their thinking, and they openly despise the gospel of Christ. Some are just plain indifferent to the things of God and live every day as if there's no tomorrow and no eternity. And some live open lives of sin and vice and debauchery, and they have as much sin as they can possibly get. But all of them have one thing in common. They are like sheep without a shepherd. They do not have Christ. Religious or irreligious. Moral or grossly immoral. They are yet in their sin. And they're far from God. They don't know what it is to be cleansed. They don't know what it is to be justified before God. They're lost and condemned and miserable and guilty on the road to a lost hell where the fire is never quenched and the suffering of the damned never ends. And they're like the multitude that surrounded Christ in Galilee. They are in a tragic spiritual state. And believer, we need to see that. Tells us in this text that Christ saw the multitudes. There are times we do not see the multitude as Christ saw them. That unsaved neighbor is just a step away from death and destruction. That unsaved work colleague is within a heartbeat of being lost forever. That unsaved son, that unsaved daughter is hanging over hell by a thread and they don't realize the eternal danger that they are in. That unsaved friend is far from God and poised to stand before the judge of all the earth and hear him say, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity." We are surrounded. We are surrounded by Christless people. In Greenville, with its hundreds of churches, we are surrounded by lost, helpless, wandering souls. And it's nothing short of a tragedy. Believer, let us see men and women like this. I fear sometimes that the Church of Christ at large has shut its eyes to the spiritual state of multitudes around us. Remember the man in Mark chapter 8 whose eyes were open, but he could only see men as trees walking. We see men walking. We see men and women living. We see men and women laughing. But do we see them as sinners in desperate need of Christ? Great tragedy. Let me just say something to you who are not saved in this meeting. These words are describing you today. Faint, scattered abroad, like sheep without a shepherd. That's what Isaiah the prophet speaks of in Isaiah 53 when he talks about we've all turned to our own way. That's what sheep do without a shepherd. They go their own way. They go away from the shepherd into danger. And without Christ, that's where you are. You're far from God and you're in dreadful, dreadful danger, eternal danger of being lost. In hell forever. Matthew 9 verse 36 therefore describes you and your tragedy. You may have education, you may have health, you may have things that you count so precious here on earth. Without Christ you have nothing. Without Christ you have nothing. The verse speaks of a great tragedy. It also speaks here of a great tenderness. A great tenderness. Matthew 9:36 not only tells us what Christ saw, it also tells us how Christ felt. Note the words of the text. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. What does that actually mean, he was moved with compassion? The phrase comes from one word in the original Greek, and it means to yearn inwardly. It means to have pity or to be sympathetic or to be moved towards, to be moved in your heart. It's a very strong word and I think it's perhaps best illustrated from an Old Testament scene that's recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon has just been made king when he's faced with a case that demands the greatest wisdom. Two women come to his court. Both these women had given birth to a child, but one of the infants had died. And both of them were now claiming the living child as their own. And Solomon is faced with a great dilemma. Only one of these women could be the true mother. The other was a deceiver who simply claimed to be the mother in order to receive and to have the living child. And Solomon was faced with this great problem. How to determine who was telling the truth. Who really was the true mother of this living child. So in his wisdom, Solomon called for a sword. And when the sword was brought, he set about as if he were going to divide the living child in two. And as the sword was brought, the real child's mother intervened. The child's real mother intervened. And in 1 Kings 3, verse 26, we're told, "Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it." The woman could not face the death of her own son, her own child. The other woman said to Solomon, "Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it." She's cold and careless and calculated in her lack of concern. But the mother of the child, her heart is bursting. Her bowels yearned upon her own son, is how it's put there in her English version. The other woman has no emotion, no care, no concern, no love, no desire to save the child, no heart-wrenching sense of sympathy or pity or concern. But the true mother of the child could not contain her anguish at the death of that little one, and her bowels yearned within her. She was moved at the thought that her child was going to be killed. It's the same thought here when we read that Christ was moved with compassion. His bowels yearned. His heart was stirred. Christ could not contain the sense, the emotion, the feeling that he had here as he looks upon these people and he has compassion upon them. The sight of the multitude like sheep without a shepherd greatly affected our Savior. Our Lord could not look upon them and not be moved. He could not understand their plight and not feel pity for them. He could not look and know and understand their spiritual state without having compassion on them. There they were, multitudes of people, like lost sheep wandering in the world of sin, without hope for their souls, discovering that the world had nothing of substance to offer them, sinking in despair. And Christ understood that, and Christ yearned over them. He had compassion on them, because he understood the destructive nature of sin. Christ knew what sin had done. I think of him standing at the grave of Lazarus. Lazarus was dead 4 days. The Bible tells us that Jesus wept. It's great speculation as to why he wept. Undoubtedly he was moved with sympathy for the family. But it's possible too that Christ wept when he saw the impact of sin, because sin was followed by death, and Christ wept. Christ wept, and Christ has compassion on sinners because he knows the destructive nature of sin. He had compassion on them too because they had no hope in and of themselves. These people were like sheep without a shepherd. They had no hope in this world. Shepherdless sheep are in tremendous danger. Danger of being lost. And we have the parable of the lost sheep. danger of being devoured, danger of being destroyed, danger of being torn apart by the wild beasts. And Christ knew that, and these sheep are defenseless, and he understood the defenseless, the hopeless nature of these people left to themselves. What could they do? Christ had compassion on them. We read today from Romans 5, Christ died for the ungodly while we were yet without strength. When we were unable to do anything to save ourselves, Christ died for us. He had compassion on them too because he understood religion could not meet their great spiritual need. They were surrounded by scribes and Pharisees, elders and chief priests. But they couldn't save a soul. And he had compassion on them because they misjudged the gospel. Isn't it interesting that Christ was close by these people, but many of them had refused him. In John chapter 5, he said, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." As he comes over into Jerusalem, prior to going to the cross, he laments and he cries, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He talks of how he would have gathered them as a hen gathers her chick, but they would not. He was moved with compassion over Jerusalem, the people of that city, because they misunderstood the gospel. Christ had compassion. Moved with compassion. Here are people going to hell. People yet in their sin. People refusing the gospel. And Christ has compassion on them. And Christ's compassion was a true, perfect, sin-hating compassion for these people. And brethren and sisters, that's something we need to have. There's something very interesting in this chapter, this passage of Scripture that I want to draw your attention to. I think we need to note. It says here in verse 36, "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples." It's interesting when these words are spoken, Christ is there with his disciples. His disciples are with him because he talks to them immediately. But it does not say in verse 36 that when they saw the multitudes, they were moved with compassion. It just simply says when Christ saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. They were beside the Savior. They saw the same people. They had been with him throughout Galilee. They had mingled with the same multitude. They had watched these men and women run after the Savior. They had watched as Christ administered to them. But now we come to this passage and we're told that Christ saw the multitudes. He had compassion on them. And there's no reference to the disciples seeing the multitudes and having the same compassion. It is possible. It is possible for followers of Christ not to have the same compassion Christ has for sinners. Makes me wonder, were they preoccupied with something else? Were they still debating in their minds and hearts who was the greatest among them? Perhaps they were just too weary themselves. Christians can get weary in the Christian life. Were they filled with selfishness? Remember, these were the very same men when people brought their infants to Christ, they tried to forbid them coming. And Christ had to say, "Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Could have been any one of these things. But we're told that Christ saw them. Christ had compassion. There's no mention of the disciples. What is sure is that we are often in the same state. Is it not true that there are times when we are so unlike the Savior? Alexander McLaren once said, "The right emotion for a Christian looking on the Christless crowd is pity, not aversion, pity, not anger, pity, not curiosity, pity, not indifference. The right emotion, for a Christian looking on the Christless crowd is pity, not aversion, pity, not anger, pity, not curiosity, pity, not indifference. But I fear sometimes that the crippling emotion we have is the spirit of indifference. There's not the love for souls. There's not the love for souls that there ought to be. I think there's something else I need to understand here, and that is that a true love for sinners does not mean comforting that sinner in his sin. It means doing all they can under God to win that soul to Christ so that they are delivered from their sin. We live in an age of love, where people speak only of love. But in Ephesians 4:13, it speaks of speaking the truth in love. It is not compassionate. It is not compassionate to pat a sinner on the back and say, keep right on the way you are. It is compassionate to point that sinner to Christ and tell him there's a Savior from sin who can save him and set him free. We need a compassionate heart. Could it be that we're more like Jonah than we are like Jesus? Jonah was sent to the Assyrians, and I understand the political difficulties he was facing there, but he had no desire to go to Nineveh and preach the word. No desire to go to Nineveh and preach the word. Oh, believer, may there be a tenderness in our hearts. Christ-like tenderness in our hearts. For those that we work with, those that we meet, those that we live beside, those who are openly very wicked in our society, may the burden be of our hearts be that God would save them by His grace. Great tragedy, a shepherdless people. A great tenderness, a compassionate Savior. There's a great task in these verses too. A great task. What does this mean for us? We see people in their sin. We see sinners and we understand that they're out without Christ, without hope in this world. What does that mean to us? What does the compassion of Christ mean to us? Now, it does not mean that we comfort sinners in their sin. It doesn't mean we ignore them in their sin. It doesn't mean we act like the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan and look the other way. It doesn't mean that we just simply give up. It means that we are to move to the depths of our souls to think of what their sin is really doing to them. And then do all in our power to see them saved from that sin. We set out as God enables us to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. You see that in this passage. Look at verse 36 and then verse 37 and right into chapter 10 and verse 1. It tells us he was moved with compassion. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The thought there, when he draws this picture from the harvest, the thought is that as Christ looked upon the multitudes of people right before him, it was like the harvest field and the corn swaying in the breeze for multitude. Here they were coming in his direction. There they were surrounding him. Some had fallen. Some were lying, resting. Some were coming before him. It was like the corn in the field swaying in the breeze. And Christ says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when he had called unto him his 12, he gave them power against unclean spirits. There are two things there, things that we can do. First of all, there's prayer. There's prayer. He tells these men, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray. Pray for the Lord's work. Pray for souls to be saved. Pray for the power of the Spirit of God to be manifest. Pray for an awakening of the Church of Jesus Christ. Pray for a breath of revival to sweep through the cities and the villages and the towns of this nation and other nations as well. Pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into His harvest field. Pray. And then preach. It says that He will send forth laborers into His harvest, and when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, and what's happening in chapter 10, they become the very answers to their own prayers. Lord, pray for laborers, and then in the next chapter, the Lord sends those very same men as His laborers to preach the Word, and that's what the Church of Jesus Christ needs. It needs men sent of God. Sent men. Sent women into the mission fields of this world to take the glorious message of Christ to needy souls. And He gave them power. Those whom God calls, those whom God sends, He will equip. And you notice that He sent those who were praying. He sent men who had been called by Him to pray, and as they prayed, then He sent them. And you find those same men in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. What are they doing? They're still praying. Then in Acts chapter 2, they're preaching. And in regard of their praying, in regard of their preaching, thousands are converted. And what's happening there is that they're having compassion on the multitudes who have gathered in Jerusalem. And they preach the Word in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord is pleased to bless that to the salvation of thousands of souls. And here's the task before us, to pray and to preach. What the Church of Jesus Christ needs, I'm thinking now of the gospel ministry, is men to be sent of God with a burning conviction of the call of God upon their lives. That come hard times or good times, come rough times or easy times, this is the call of God upon them. And they will, come whatever, preach Christ to a needy world. The Church of Christ is blighted with many who just see the ministry as an occupation. The church needs men sent of God, with a burning love of Christ in their soul, and a burning love for souls because of that love for Christ. David Brainerd, missionary to the American Indians, once said, "I cared not where or how I live, or what hardships I went through, so that I could win souls to Christ. While I was asleep, I dreamed of these things, and when I waked, the first thing I thought of was this great work. All my desire was for the conversion of the heathen, and all my hope was in God." Whether he slept or whether he was awakened, all his desire was for the conversion of the heathen, and all his hope was in God. It was once said of Joseph Alain, who authored a tremendous book entitled An Alarm to the Unconverted. They said of him that he was infinitely and insatiably greedy of the conversion of souls. And to this end, he poured out his very heart in prayer and preaching. Matthew Henry, the commentator, once remarked, "I would think it a greater happiness to gain one soul to Christ than mountains of silver and gold to myself." Samuel Rutherford, the Scottish preacher, said his heaven would be two heavens if there was just one soul from Anworth where he preached. If there was just one soul from that area with him in glory, his heaven would be two heavens. When's the last time we felt like that? When's the last time we prayed like that? We need a burden for souls, the like of which we have never had before. We are in a city, we're in a country, we're in a nation that is sinking in its sin. And we know Christ who can save sinners. How do we get this passion? How can we get this burden? Believer, deal much with Christ. Remember His love to you. Remember the purpose of His cross. He died for sinners. Remember His power to save the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Remember the great throng in glory from every kindred, tongue, and tribe. Christ will save His people. Remember His presence with us. We're not called to this work of soul winning in our own strength and left to ourselves. When He sent His disciples out on the Great Commission, He said, "Lo, I am with you all, even unto the end of the world." It can be a daunting thing to speak of others of Christ. I understand that. Some are more gifted than others. I understand that too. Let's pray for opportunities. And as we pray for opportunities, pray that God would give you the word to say. Take a tract and pass it to them. But just don't hand it to them and try to solve the conscience. Try and have a word with them. I had Jehovah's Witnesses at my door the other day. Some invitation to special meetings in Columbia, I think it was. She started off the conversation by asking me that I know of Christ, that I know of Jesus. I asked her the question, "Who is Jesus?" She says, "God's Son." I said, "Is He the Eternal Son?" She wouldn't answer the question. She wouldn't talk anymore. She left. Here they are, tramping doors and presenting a false Christ. And we know the real Christ. May God burden our hearts. May we have a Christ-like compassion for the perishing multitudes. May God bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, touch our hearts today. We thank Thee for the gospel of Christ. We thank Thee for the message that Jesus saves. Lord, we thank Thee for the good news that the angels sang off unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We thank Thee that Christ the Lord is still the Savior. Lord, give us grace and help and wisdom and courage to tell others of Christ. Lord, we know that left to ourselves we will perhaps be resolved for a little time to do a little better. Lord, we need to deal much with Thee, that Thou would burn these truths into our hearts. Forgive us for our coldness. Give us a fresh passion, a fresh burden, a fresh love for souls. We thank Thee for those who have been saved. We thank the Lord for the radio work and the internet work and so many different outreaches from this congregation. Lord, may there be a gathering in of the harvest. As a result of this, we pray. Bless all our congregations. Save souls in all of them. And in every faithful place where Christ is preached, Lord, save the lost, we pray. We pray that Christ might have the glory and the honor. Rejoice in Christ's work. We thank Thee for Christ's promise that He shall see the travail of His soul. And He shall come, the one who has come weeping, bearing precious seed, shall come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So, Father, encourage our hearts, stir our souls, set us to prayer, help us to preach. Prosper thy word, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.